If you open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6, there is a verse in the Old Testament where the Lord, speaking to Israel, says, I will give you beauty for ashes. And that's a very eloquent way of saying God makes good things come out of bad things. I will give you beauty for ashes. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where we'll begin reading. Brethren, speaking to believers, brethren, which includes the sister, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, saving for another time the differences between the word burden in verse 2 and the word burden in verse 5, where we're told to bear one another's burdens and every man shall bear his own burden, hinges on the word burden. It's a different word. But we'll say that for another time. Looking at this, believers, brethren, those who are spiritual, meaning those who are mature in the faith. When someone's overtaken in a fault, those mature believers, in the spirit of meekness, which is gentleness, not the spirit of pounding a fist down, not in the spirit of anger. Meekness is strength under control. It's not weakness. It's not a doormat. The word meek in extra biblical language writings was used of tamed horses. Those that were dead broke, is that what you said? A horse that's been gentled. It was considered meek. It was strong, but it was under control. And also there is something written, an ancient document written in Greek, where a physician was going to set someone's broken leg. And the patient implored the physician to be meek, to be gentle when setting it. Obviously, they could do a lot of damage if they weren't. So, those who are spiritual are in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, having their strength under the control of the Spirit, were to go to someone who had been overtaken in a fault and seek to restore them. All right? The word restore is important. It has very much the same idea as reconcile. There is a problem. There's something's wrong with the relationship, and we want to repair, restore the relationship. Restore first off between that one and God, and then the horizontal relationship. And it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, because we are all. There is no sin that you have heard of, however heinous, grievous, or wicked, that a Christian could not commit, except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is unforgivable. Right? There's no sin. Given the right, or let's say the wrong, the sinful pattern of walking away from the Lord, not spending time with Him in the Word, any one of us are capable of doing any kind of despicable sin. So we have to consider ourselves so that we aren't tempted in the same way. And then verse 2, bear ye one another's burden. That burden is a heavy burden that is incapable of being lifted by any single person. And so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is, what was the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And the golden rule, we call it, treat others the way you wish to be treated. Man, that settles a whole lot of things. Right? You find someone's pocket knife on the parking lot. If that were your parking lot, what would you want the person, if that were your pocket knife, excuse me, what would you want the person finding that knife to do? You would want them to advertise, hey, found this pocket knife. Okay. Right? I recall finding a note on my classroom floor after a group of seniors had left. And it was a kind of a disturbing note. And so the one whose name was on it, I thought, I don't know their parents, but if the roles were reversed, I would want someone finding a note with my child's name on it to let me know. And so parent-teacher conference was about a week later, and I said, "So what happened?" And you know, Jesus said to treat others the way you want to be treated, and if this was my kid, I would want to be told about it. And so I'm not saying this. Here it is, and just let them have it. Bear one another's burdens. How would you want to be confronted and to be restored when you, and all of us have backslid, all of us have been involved in some sin, and we knew it. If someone were to come to us at that point, how would you have want them to have dealt with the situation? That's how we're supposed to do. And it's rare that, at least in my experience, it's rare that those situations have a happy outcome. Right? If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians is a book of major correction. There were two other letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that were not inspired. They're mentioned, but they're not inspired. And this is one that was, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is commanding that there be church discipline on a member of the church who is living in open, unrepentant sin. And he said, treat him as a heathen, meaning as a lost person, for the purpose of winning him. He even said, we've given his spirit over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit might be saved. And then several years later, in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to it in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 2, 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. The whole church was united. It wasn't just the pastor, it wasn't pastor and deacons. The whole church was unified in this church discipline. It was inflicted of many, so that contrawise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch joy. Wherefore I beseech you, I beg you, that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that you might know that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Okay, so he's saying the church discipline for that man's, in that man's instance, worked. And now is the time to forgive him, to restore him, because he is in that humbled state, that repentant state. And now's the time you can receive him and rejoice. And so we have not a case of church discipline here, but we have a similar outcome. So most of us are familiar with Katie Douglas's story, and we are very thankful. As I told her, most people do not come back from where she has been spiritually, and we want to rejoice with her in that the Lord has brought her back, and she responded in obedience to the Lord bringing her back. In answer to our prayers. So, Katie, if you'd like to come up.
My train of thought. So I might just be reading it verbatim, but I'm very, very sincere in what I have to say. It is my personal belief that our life is defined and made up by our choices, whether they are for choices for God or not. And June 11th of 2015, I made a choice, and I was baptized into the LDS Church. I'm not going to get into like how I got there. Some of you know, some of you don't, and that's fine. The point is that my choice was selfish and prideful, and I didn't have a regard for the effect that it would have on those around me, or as in my family and my friends and my church family. I let myself be deceived, and because as a lot of us know, the Mormon doctrine looks very good at the beginning. Very happy, very family-oriented, but it is not. It is so wrong, and it is so deceitful. I let the people that I chose to surround myself with deceive me as well, and the devil used my own heart and mind to convince myself that, yes, you're doing this, and it's you need to do this. Your family and your friends are lying to you. They are just trying to, they're trying to control you. And being a 21-year-old girl, I'm like, yes, it's totally true. Everyone trying to control me. But that's not true. My family and my friends and all of you here were trying to protect me and to guide me. And I see that now. And I saw it before, but I didn't want to realize it. Some of you might be thinking, this was a year ago, why are we bringing this up now? But like the Bible teaches about the church and unity, I believe in all of that. And if I'm going to be a member of this church again, I want to have that unity. And I believe the church is more than just a building, a place to come on Sundays to see your friends, or it is about the body, it is about the people, and it's about the reason you're there to worship God. So I'm up here really nervous in front of all of you for two big reasons. One is to say that I am sorry, and I don't know the effect that my choice had on you or your families or anything. So if there is anything that needs to be talked about, please come and talk to me. I want it to be taken care of. I don't want there to be any bitterness between anybody. I'm up here to ask for forgiveness. And to make things right. I've made things right with God. I've made things right with my immediate family. And I need to do that with my church family as well. And the second biggest reason is to show a testimony of what could have happened that didn't, that God brought me out of. And I am very, very grateful. And I know my family is very, very grateful that it didn't go farther, and it didn't escalate into what it could have. And God uses a lot of people in your life to bring you back to a place where he wants you to be. And he did that for me. He used my family. He used his word, and he even indirectly used my unsaved family to do that for me. And I just want to stand up here and verbally thank him and praise him for doing that. So that's all I have written down.
And praise the Lord. And it is our privilege and our responsibility as a church to continue to uphold Katie and her family in prayer and continue to encourage her. And as will happen when we see Katie starting to drift, to, in the spirit of meekness, confront her. the same way that we should be confronting each other. Not just Katie, but all of us. That's one of the reasons why church, the body, is important. To love and to provoke one another. To encourage, to correct, to stimulate, to share burdens. And we tend to leave off the correction part because it's generally not in our personality to want to do that. It puts us at risk of severing that relationship. And you know, it's biblical, it's necessary, but it's not fun. But it does have beautiful results. Praise the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 also, verses 10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive it in the person of Christ. Paul, not present there, says, my spirit is to forgive those that you have determined are truly repentant, and I forgive them. Why? Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And Katie referred to that. The harmony, the unity of the body. We must have the attitude of giving and receiving forgiveness. She asked for forgiveness, and now we need to give it to her. How do we do that? Well, if I were my daughter, I'd go and hug her and cry on her neck, okay? And tell her that. Women have such an advantage over men that way. They can just hug and cry, and everything is understood. Where men are like, yeah, that thing, you know, it's cool. Okay. Yeah, it's the knuckle bump. We're good. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has used things like this to split churches, take sides, one side versus another, and we need to be unified. We are a body, and even the pinky is important, even if it doesn't have a pinky ring on it. Okay? So praise the Lord, and with that, we'll close and we'll go over and have communion. Father, we praise you and thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy and love. Thank you that your word is true and powerful and your word works. We ask that you would give us a spirit of meekness and humility, as well as a spirit of devotion to you to be obedient. Thank you for how you worked in Katie's life. Lord, we pray that you'd work in all of our lives that way as we too have been down similar paths. Perhaps some of us now are on that path. Father, draw us back. May we heed your spirit. We praise you for your goodness, for your love. In your Son's name, amen.